And we find that in Matthew chapter 5, 10 through 12. This is the eighth and final step to happiness. And so Matthew 5, 10 to 12 says this: "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We're going to look at these three verses, and I'm going to approach it from by way of asking some questions. And so the very first question that I want to ask is this: what is Christian persecution? And is Jesus' teaching on persecution relevant for us today? Persecution. What about that? What is it? The very word sounds harsh and ugly. It evokes images of men being burned at the stake, of babies taken from their mothers, of Christians being thrown to the lions, of brave pastors tortured until they renounced their faith. We know that such things happened centuries ago. But what about today? What's going on today? First of all, what is persecution? Open Doors Ministry gives this definition of the word persecution, and I have it there on the screen for you. It says, "Christian persecution is any hostility experienced from the world as a result of one's identification as a Christian, from verbal harassment to hostile feelings, attitudes, and actions." According to the Pew Research Center, over 75% of the world's population lives in areas with severe religious restrictions, and many of these people are Christians. According to the United States Department of State, Christians in more than 60 countries face persecution from their governments or surrounding neighbors simply because of their belief in Jesus Christ. Open Doors is a ministry to the persecuted Christians worldwide. And they said, quote, "There are 100 million Christians around the globe who are currently suffering." But what about us who live in America? Are American Christians really persecuted today? Listen to what an article said that was written in August 2016 in the Christianity Today magazine. It said this: "Anti-Christian hostility is on the minds of many American Christians these days. Each new legal challenge to religious liberty at the state and federal levels raises the issue afresh. It seems that today Christians must think through their cultural position more carefully than at any other point in U.S. history. Still, given the terrible persecution of Christians overseas, I wonder whether it's accurate to say that American Christians are under persecution. When I discuss the rise in anti-Christian hostility in the States, I avoid using the P word. And I don't make comparisons to other parts of the world. But listen to a Middle Eastern underground house church leader. He said this, quote, "Persecution is easier to understand when it's physical, like torture, death, imprisonment, and such. American persecution is like an advanced stage of cancer. It eats away at you, yet you cannot often feel it. This is the worst kind of persecution," he says. There was an Assyrian who decided to remain in the region to assist Christians and Muslims. He cautions, quote, "It wasn't only ISIS who laid waste to the church. Our cultural compromises with the government and our divisions against each other brewed for a long time. We are Damascus, the seat of Christianity. What happened to us can happen to you. Then he says, be very careful. When persecuted Christian leaders overseas warn us about how seriously U.S. Christians are marginalized, it's time to listen. And isn't that true? We are marginalized in our culture and in our government. That's really easy to see. And that is a form of persecution, i.e. not as severe as other countries there. So that would be question number one. What is persecution and what about America? Question number two. Why are Christians persecuted and hated so much in the first place? Why in the world do they hate us so much? To answer that question, I want you to notice the structure of the Beatitudes. First, I want you to notice, as you're looking at it in your Bibles, there are two groups. Each group ends with a reference to righteousness. The first group ends with verse 6, where it says, "You hunger and thirst for righteousness." This is speaking of what some have called having a holy emptiness. If you don't have something you need or something that you want, you hunger for it. That's that first grouping that we see there. The next group of three Beatitudes are descriptive not of emptiness, but of someone who is full. A hunger that is now full to overflowing. And we've learned this, we've saw it, that it's full with three things, basically. It is overflowing with mercy, purity, and power to make peace. Mercy, purity, and power to make peace. The result of living a life of overflowing righteousness, characterized by mercy, purity, and peace, for a Christian like that, and then it is for his sake, Christ's sake, we come to the Beatitude number 8. It's the result of a righteous life lived with mercy, purity, and peace for Christ, and it will be number 8, persecution. The result is persecution. So why would people who seek only to do good be persecuted? Does that make any sense to you as you think about it? All we want to do is do good and be right and help people and be there for people. Why in the world does the world want to persecute us? Why do they hate us so much? I believe the why involves two things. One is found in verse 10, and the other is found in verse 11. Verse 10 says, persecution happens to us for righteousness' sake. That's the first reason, for righteousness' sake. And then the second one is found in verse 11. It says, we are persecuted on account of me, or for my name's sake. Now, if you put both of those thoughts together that you find in verse 10 and 11, both ideas together, it would say something like this. A person totally devoted to living a righteous life on account of Jesus Christ will suffer. He will be persecuted, reviled, and spoken evil against. 2 Timothy 3:12 says the same thing, but in a slightly different way. It says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ, so he connects both 10 and 11 together there, will be persecuted. Jesus himself said this in John 15, 18, and 19, and it's kind of like a warning of what's to come. He said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first, before it hated you. If you were of the world, The world will love you as its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. See, if all that we do as Christians is to live a life that is right and good and helpful and loving, just like Jesus did while he was on earth, then why does the world hate us so much? You would think they wouldn't. Because much of the things that we do good in the world are done by Christian ministries and Christians. Isn't that true? Well, most hospitals were started by believers in Christ. Orphanages were started by believers in Christ, all doing good work. Many of the Christians that are persecuted in other countries, they're involved in hospital work and orphanage work and trying to help feed the hungry. And then they're persecuted. It makes absolutely no sense to me. So why do they hate us so much? In our text, Matthew 5:10, I want you to notice one word, and it's the word righteousness. Do you see it there? The first part of that word is the word right. That word could also be translated or also means straight. So the verse could be translated like this: blessed are those who are persecuted because their lives are straight. When your life is lived straight, according to the standards of God, in a very crooked world, filled with people living very crooked lives because of sin, it gives us the reason why we are hated by the world so much. John tells us why we're hated so much in John 3:20, and I think it's very clear here. And he says this in John 3:20, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light," hates Christ, "and does not come to the light," doesn't come to Christ. Why? "Lest his works should be exposed." And there's the reason why the world hates Christians. They hate Christians in the same way they hated Christ. Because a straight or righteous life exposes those who are living a crooked or unrighteous life. And so it's like we're the straight stick in the bundle, and all of the rest around us are crooked. And so because of our attempting to live this godly, righteous life in an unrighteous world, we expose their unrighteousness. And there's something very true. People do not like having their sin exposed. That's what makes counseling so important and at the same time so difficult. Because people will hide their sin, their hurts, hang-ups, and weaknesses. And they don't like to have them exposed. But that's the first step that we need to take to be healed, to be made right. And so our lives as Christians, if we're living lives of mercy, purity, and peace, will expose all of those that are not living that way. And so the world chooses to hate us instead. And so why are we hated so much? And when, in fact, it's all we try to do is to do good to people and help people and be there for people, it's because our righteousness exposes their unrighteousness. And that's more important to them than having the need met. That brings us to question number 3. Why is it that I do not experience much hostility as a Christian? Why is it that I don't experience much hostility as a Christian? Why is it that you don't experience much hostility as a Christian compared to the rest of the world? It boils down to I think, two answers to the question, maybe a combination of both. And so let me give you the answer to the question. Reason number one: it's because we live in a country that is still somewhat tolerant of us. But it's also true that our culture is gradually becoming more and more intolerant of Christians and what they believe. So the first reason would be that. We still have there's still a tolerance for us as believers in Christ in our country today. And we need to praise God for that, because a lot of governments and countries don't have any tolerance for those that know Christ and seek to do good in their country to help people. First thing, do you agree with that? That sound? Yeah, I think so. And so that could be probably one of the biggies. Why? But it doesn't mean it can't change. And it very well could change someday. But I'm so thankful that we still have, there's still somewhat tolerance when it comes to us. Reason number two, it may be because your light is hidden under a bushel. It may be because your light and my light is hidden under a bushel. It may be because you are not allowing the distinctive values of a righteous life to show, whether at work or school or in the neighborhood or wherever, to be seen. We're going to see, starting next week, as we look at the next few verses 13 to 16, it may be because the church is failing to be salt and light in a world that is in decay and getting darker. So that may be part of it when it comes to our lives. I like what John Piper said regarding this. He said, we should all examine ourselves to see if we are playing a kind of cowardly Christian incognito kind of life. And if so, we should repent and resolve to be more sincere in the expression of who we really are. Because if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you have become right with God. You're righteous in God's sight. And we're asked to live that kind of life here. We're told to do that. And sometimes I think we don't. We can live and work in a place and no one there even has a clue that we're a Christian. They have no clue that we profess to know Him as our Savior, because we've never even mentioned it. So I think what Piper said has some truth to it sometimes. So reason number two, it may be because your light is hidden under a bushel when God says it needs to shine. That brings us to our next question. What should we do? How should we respond to persecution if it comes? He says this in verse 12, rejoice and be glad. Now, what kind of counsel is that? What if you went to Sandy and Don and told them, and you told the story of how you're being persecuted for your faith, and then they said, just be glad, just rejoice. But that's exactly what he's doing here. Be tortured for Christ and then be happy about it, he's saying. How in the world can he say that? The reason why he can say that and mean it is because he clearly knows and understands something that we do not know and understand. Because he knows, clearly knows, how great your reward in heaven will be. If we just could get a glimpse of that, if we could just understand how great our reward would be in heaven, and it's directly connected to our suffering as Christians. And I'm thinking, we shouldn't feel sorry for Christians in other countries that are put in prison or suffering or tortured, even killed. I have a feeling they feel sorry for us, because we're not. Because Scripture says, for great is your reward in heaven, and that's for those that know and experience persecution and suffering for Christ. John Piper, he went on and said this about this phrase, rejoice and be glad. He says, I see two possibilities here. First, either this is the talk of an insensitive, moronic, ivory-towered theologian who has never known what it is to scream with pain, or this is the talk of one who has seen something and tasted something and knows something about a reality that most people have never tasted or seen or know at all. He said, just rejoice because I know what's at the end. I know the results of all of that. And so what does he say when we experience persecution or suffering or hostility, whether it be in word or behavior or even an attitude towards us? He says, be glad and rejoice because great is your reward in heaven. Sometimes I think the suffering we go through is, we deserve it. You know, and he's not talking about the result of bad behavior or a wrong attitude. You know, it's the old pin the guy up in the corner and stick your finger in his face and tell him he needs to get saved or he's going to hell. And then he responds in kind of a negative way because you didn't do it in gentleness, in meekness, in love. And I don't know if there's going to be much of a reward for that kind of way of doing it. But he says that there will be rewards. So if it ever comes to that and you're at work and you feel like that you are getting the shaft because people where you work know you're a Christian, and so that's why you didn't get the promotion or whatever, he says, rejoice and be glad because your reward in heaven is going to be great. So I kind of think we're missing out. I still wouldn't want to live anywhere else. And I'm not out to get persecuted so I can get rewarded. You know, I kind of like my peace and the freedoms that we have here. But that needs to be our attitude. I want to give you six reasons why we are blessed. And I could almost preach a sermon on each one of these. So I just want to give them to you so you have them. Six reasons why we are blessed when we suffer for Christ. Number one, suffering through hostility is proof that you're saved. 1 Peter 1:7 says, these have come so that your faith may be proved genuine. So that's the first great reason. If you're suffering for Christ, it is proof positive that you are a genuine believer in Christ. Number two, suffering through hostility has eternal consequences. Romans 8:17 says we share in his sufferings in order that, purpose clause, we may share in his glory. That's that whole reward thing we were talking about. Let me give you a third one. Suffering through hostility gives me and you, when it happens, new opportunities to witness for Christ. Philippians 1:12 says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And so if God allows you suffering, then whether it be persecution for being a Christian or just normal suffering, like you get sick and you end up in the hospital, either way, sickness equals hospital, which equals new opportunities to speak for Christ to people you would have never got an opportunity before because you never met them before. And so we need to see whatever happens and it puts us in a certain situation or a certain place as, hey, praise the Lord, new opportunity for me to be light, for me to be a witness to these people. And otherwise I wouldn't have been able to do that. And the same thing with persecution. Paul was a witness to the Roman guards because he was being persecuted for being a Christian. And many of them came to faith in Christ. And it went right into the Roman household, Scripture says, the household. That was number three. Number four, suffering through hostility, number four, reveals where we are walking. Matthew 5:44 says, we are to love even our enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you. When we do that, when we act that way towards our enemies, it reveals that we're walking in love. It reveals that we're Spirit-filled, because only walking in love, Spirit-filled kind of Christian could ever do that. Because what do we normally want to do in our own flesh when we're around someone who is our enemy? We'd rather just slap them, right, than bless them. We'd rather curse them than bless them. And so when we choose the opposite, it simply reveals where we're walking, that we're walking in love, that we're walking Spirit-filled lives. Number five, suffering through hostility will purify our lives. Suffering through hostility will purify our lives. Zechariah 13:9, the first part says this, I will bring that group through the fire and make them pure. I will refine them like silver and purify them like gold. God reaches down and takes us as a church, and he says, I'm taking that group through the fire. One reason, so I can purify them, so that I can refine them like silver and purify them like gold. Suffering through hostility will be used of God to purify our lives. So why are we blessed when it seems like we're being attacked at school or at work? Well, God is in the purifying business, and we all need purification, right? Number six, suffering through hostility will be rewarded. Suffering through hostility will be rewarded. And it says this in James chapter 1, verse 12, blessed or happy or contented is the man or woman who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. The question that I asked this morning is, what are you willing to risk for Jesus Christ? I want to share a few stories of people who were willing to risk everything for Christ. There was a fellow by the name of Tertullian. Remember him? He was an early church father. He made a comment that has resonated across the centuries. While the Romans were trying to stamp out Christianity, he noted that every time the church was persecuted back then, it seemed to grow faster. Quote, the blood of the martyrs, he said, is the seed of the church, unquote. And so we want to pray for growth. Are we willing to suffer for that to happen? History has proved the truth of his words. Whenever tyrants have tried to destroy the church, Christ has used the blood of his followers to water the seed of the gospel. It always springs up and makes the church stronger at the end. Have you heard of the fellow by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Maybe you've read some of his stuff. As he left his prison room on the way to the gallows back in 1945, he said to Payne Best, his friend, this is the end, but for me, the beginning of life. 10 years later, the camp doctor wrote this. At the place of execution, he again said a short prayer, then climbed the steps to the gallows, brave and composed. His death ensued after a few seconds. In the almost 50 years that I worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he's still being greatly used of God because of his writings. Maybe you've heard of another fellow by the name of John Rogers. It was the children of John Rogers. John Rogers was burned alive the same year that this fellow by the name of Hooper was because of his faith in Christ. His children accompanied him to the place of execution. Can you imagine? And if I remember reading it right, there was like, he had like eight kids or something like that. His children accompanied him to the place of execution and called out encouragements to him through their tears that he might be strong and not turn back and dishonor Christ, is what his children were doing. Go, Dad, go. You can do it. As the tears just flowed. Tells a lot about his children, doesn't it? There's one more story that I want to do, but this one I have on the screen for you, so it's by way of a video, and it's Hannah Lee is her name, and so we're going to go ahead and show that, Lord willing, at this time.
Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of